As we continue on in our study of temptations Jesus faced and deal with that, if you got Pastor D's letter, you know where we're going for the rest of the month of February coming up, previews of coming attractions. But Paul, would you come up and share with us this morning scripture that we'll be focusing on once more today from Matthew chapter 4.
Okay, today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." But the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Thank you, Paul. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Word about Sunday school. Because of the annual meeting today, we're going to suspend our cold case Christianity study for a week because the annual meeting will take place and we'll fellowship, and we just want to give you time to celebrate. But we'll return next week with cold case Christianity, so join us for that at 10:30 during fellowship time. Join me one more time, please, in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. It's amazing the things you learn as a child that you tend to forget or ignore as you grow up. One such rule is this one. Measure twice. What happened there? It disappeared. My picture didn't go through. I don't know why that happens every once in a while. Measure twice, cut once. I had a picture up there that had a picture of a picture frame that was missing the corner because whoever put the sign up forgot to measure twice and cut just once. It's a great reminder to carpenters that it's much easier to prevent a mistake than it is to correct one. You can always cut a little more, but you can't add a little more to a piece of wood. How different would our lives be if we measured twice before every decision that we made? I had a friend who once gave me a sound piece of advice. He said, "When someone asks me to do something, I always tell them, I'll tell you in the morning. I never say yes right then. If they say I have to know right now, then I tell them I guess the answer is no. But if they're willing to wait until the morning, there's a good chance it'll be yes, and I'll let them know first thing." He says occasionally I miss out on something, but he saved himself a lot of headaches and family turmoil by checking twice, first his calendar, then going home and checking his wife's calendar before he says yes to anything. Now, I don't always say I'll tell you in the morning, but usually I do tell folks I'll get back to you, and I never, ever give an answer to someone who says, "I have to know the answer right now." If it's right now, the answer is going to be no. It takes me a while to think through and understand what I'm doing, and I want to make an informed choice. I want to measure twice before I commit myself to something that might cut me twice. If you've ever dealt with a pushy salesman, you know the kind of person I'm talking about. You walk into the store and suddenly there's a shadow looming next to you. And as you walk and you look at whatever appliance or whatever it is you're looking at, they're just right there, pointing out how much better each one is than the first one you looked at. And then they'll even say, take a minute, talk it over with your wife, but they take one step back. And they don't really give you space to talk because they're just right there within earshot. And if you say the wrong thing, they'll say, but you know, we've got an extended warranty for that. There's 101 reasons why you had to buy that one from me. I wonder if that's what it was like for Jesus in the desert. In this middle of time of reflection, he was being tempted and tested. He was trying to discipline his body by taking time to fast and to pray, and discipline his spirit to be submissive and directed by God. But there was the world's worst salesman in a shadow right there, right next to him the whole time, dogging him, enticing him, tempting him. No, you're hungry. You got the power. Don't those stones look enticing? Like fresh baked bread? Yeah, you can do that. The devil had tried to tempt Jesus to use the power of God to satisfy his own immediate needs, instead of checking to see what God wanted him to do. This time, the second temptation recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is attacked by Satan at his strongest point. And that teaches us something. You think, you know, this is my strong area. I don't have to worry about that. Friends, I want you to know that Satan will use our strengths against us. If you think you're set and you've got it good, that base is covered, look out, you're going to get tempted on that base. Satan likes to turn our strengths into weaknesses. What was Jesus' strength? He'd been there in the wilderness, fasting, praying, spending time with God. His greatest strength was he trusted God, the Father. He relied on God's word to guide him. Jesus had even used the scriptures, Deuteronomy, quoting it to Satan to fend off that first face-to-face brutal attack for his hunger. And still being hungry, Satan doesn't let down. He says, oh, scripture, I can use that. That's your strength. I'll make it your greatest weakness. I'll show you I too know scripture. And so he says from Psalm 91, this quote, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come to your tent. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so you'll not strike your foot against a stone. So go ahead. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. You'll float down like a feather, and everybody will see it, and everybody will believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Doesn't the Bible say, again in Psalm 91, you'll tread upon the lion and the cobra, you'll trample the great lion and the serpent, because God loves me. I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He'll call upon me and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him with long life and satisfy him and show him salvation. You don't have to worry, Jesus. You're the Christ. You're God in the flesh. Just show a little power. It'll be okay. You won't get hurt. Using Psalm 91, Satan tempts Jesus to test God's word. And all it really takes is one simple word. I don't know if you were listening as Paul was reading, but it's a word that recurs over and over and over again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, if you love God as much as you say you do, nothing's going to happen. If you are who you say you are, go ahead. Jump. This isn't just Satan tempting Jesus to test God for himself. This is a temptation for Jesus to test God publicly by doing a magnificent miracle to prove he is who he says he is. Imagine what would happen if Jesus had given in to Satan and literally fulfilled Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. That's what Satan wanted him to do. He told Jesus that people would flock to him, would recognize him as the Messiah if he showed his power in this way, but Jesus didn't jump. He stopped. He measured the words twice. He reflected on what Satan wanted him to do and what God was calling him to do. And Jesus answered this temptation with resounding, no, that's not the right thing to do. And because he'd faced it now with Satan, he was ready to face it when it came time to face it a second time, when it really mattered, when it really counted, on the cross as he hung there. Let me remind you what happened to Jesus on the cross. Not just his death, slow agonizing as it was from slow suffocation after being beaten and whipped and having that crown of thorns pressed down on his head. Here's what Matthew tells us happened, that Jesus hung on the cross. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders of the people mocked Jesus, saying, "He saved himself. He can't save. He saved others. He can't save himself. He says he's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts God. Let God rescue him now." The jeering crowd was quoting Psalm 91. If you're the beloved of the Lord, if you're the Messiah, God won't let you suffer. They'd forgotten all the prophecies in Isaiah that the Messiah had to come and had to suffer and had to carry our sin and die for us to give us hope. So the jeering crowd quoted Psalm 91 just like Satan. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Prove God's word is true. The temptation to prove who he was to himself and to others by miraculous means was something Jesus encountered really on a daily basis. Satan just put a new twist on it, challenging Jesus to prove that God really loved him, that God's word is true, by forcing God to do a miracle on his terms. What's amazing is this type of thinking isn't really foreign to us, and it's not just Satan who uses it. We think God ought to prove himself to us on our terms. We're always begging God to do a miracle on request, and it's based back in the interpretation of the scripture by the Jewish rabbis. The Midrash, which is a 10-volume set right there of commentary on the Old Testament, states that the Messiah would indeed prove himself by leaping from the pinnacle of the temple to show he was God. So what Satan was saying to Jesus wasn't just tempting him, do this and believe. He's saying, fulfill the people's understanding of what the Messiah will do and be. Do this one miracle. Prove who you are. That's what the Midrash says you'll do. That's what the rabbis say the Messiah will do. But Jesus wasn't fooled by Satan's misuse of Scripture. And in his response to Satan, he reminds us that there's a correct way to interpret Scripture, and that Midrash, commentary, is not the same as Scripture. So how are we to understand God's word? How are we to apply it into our lives? Jesus gives us some clues in the Scripture today. First, we need to interpret Scripture as a whole. Oops, I jumped ahead. This is important. I'm going to go back. I'm sorry. Not only is Midrash not Scripture, but Jesus, if he'd removed himself from the cross, folks, if he had not died to redeem us from our sin, we'd still be dead in our sins. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, if he would have come down like they wanted him to do, like the Midrash had said, God would not have proved his love for us. Because what the Bible tells us, not what the Midrash tells us, but what the Bible tells us, is that God proves his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus pointed out that there's a difference between trusting God and testing God, between faith and foolishness, that there's an inappropriateness and a danger in trying to create crisis artificially so God will act. And testing God always starts with an artificially created crisis. That's what Satan did. He said, fulfill the Midrash, fulfill what it says to do. But Jesus wasn't fooled by Satan's misuse of Scripture. There's a correct way to interpret Scripture, and that way is this: to first let Scripture interpret itself. You can't just take a verse and say, I believe that verse. What does the rest of the Bible say about what that verse is saying? Scripture is a unity, it's a whole. We can't take Scripture out of context and make it just suit what we want it to say. We can't make God's word over in our image of how we want God to be by taking Scripture out of context and ignoring the whole revelation of how Scripture reveals God to be. We don't like the fact that sometimes God is portrayed as a God who judges. But unless God judges, there can be no forgiveness for the sin that we commit. We focus so much on grace, we forget that we need to lie in that grace, rely on that grace, trust in that grace, cling to that grace, because without that grace, there is the justice of God. So we must check what Scripture says, even our favorite verses, against what the rest of Scripture says, so we don't misrepresent or misinterpret what God is truly saying. And that's what Jesus said. This is what Jesus did. He checked out the promises of God's providential care of his Son with what God had said himself in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 6:16, which is part of the admonition to the people of Israel to remember God and worship him, states, do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. Massa is a transliteration of a Hebrew word which literally means temptation, as you did in temptation. It's in temptation we say, God, I have this artificially put together, created crisis that I want you to solve for me. Yes, I got myself into this pickle, but I want you to prove your God to me and to everybody else around by doing a miracle. But God's word says, don't put your God to the test in that way. Don't tempt him to have to save you, because he's already worked out his salvation in your life. To test God is to contend with God, to seek to force God's hand. And that's what happens when we take Scripture out of context. The second thing we need to do is have a reverent caution for what the Bible tells us. God is holy. More than that, the angels remind us that God is holy, holy, holy. I love R.C. Sproul. He talks about the holiness of God, and he says, if you say something once, that's important. If you say it twice, and you're repeating yourself twice, that's really important. If you say it three times, you're really trying to make a point. You really have something that's completely, utterly true when it's repeated three times in Scripture. And God's holiness is something that we can't escape, and his holiness is far different than our unholiness. We need to have caution when we deal with the holiness of God and the promises of God. Jesus didn't jump at the devil's suggestion. He's not going to jump just because we say jump. He measured twice. He thought it through. He meditated on God's word. And then he did what God wanted him to do. He proved the scriptures by not jumping, because he was the suffering servant who bore our weakness, our infirmities, our sin, who died on a cross of wood and was raised again on the third day. Jesus avoided the devil's trap of attempting to manipulate God by using God's word against him. So have reverent caution when you're interpreting scripture. Are you trying to get God to do something that seems really good at the time, but really is it going against God's will and God's character? The third thing is this. Jesus tested scripture with common sense. Ask yourself a simple question. Does jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, like the devil wanted Jesus to do, bring God honor and glory? Or does it bring attention to Jesus? Yes, in Jesus' case, he is God incarnate, but Jesus never drew attention to himself. That's what the Gospels tell us. As he healed people, he said, go offer the sacrifice to the priests. Don't go tell everybody that I did it. It's not about me doing it. God has healed you. Go offer the appropriate sacrifice. He was always pointing people to God the Father and to celebrating God's grace. He wasn't about glorifying Jesus. We do that for him now as he is our Savior and Lord. To jump off the pinnacle of the temple would bring honor and glory to himself. It wouldn't encourage and strengthen the faith of others. It would make them trapped in, if you do this for me, then I'll believe you. A miraculous leap doesn't glorify God, the one who protects. It glorifies the leaper who somehow had enough faith, and boy, I wish I could be like that. Jesus didn't need to leap from the pinnacle of the temple for confirmation that he was the Son of God. He'd had that. In his baptism, the Spirit of God had descended and said, for all to hear, this is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Would a leap of faith strengthen the faith of others? No. It would rob them of true faith, because it would invite us to proof text our scriptures, saying, well, you know, I saw this one answered, so this trumps everything else. God doesn't work that way, folks. Avoid the trap of making scripture in your image. Say what you want to say, just so it applies to you only. Jesus showed us that the true leap of faith entails living each day with God, according to God's will, rather than attempting to bend God to our will. So live a life of faith and of faithful obedience. That's the best way to prove God's grace. Because if we, with our self-focused desires and selfish conceit, can live under the grace of God in submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, that proves God's pretty gracious. So love as you are loved by God. Give as you have received from God. Trust God. Don't test God. Live as befits followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your love and grace to us. We thank you that Jesus overcame temptations that we fail at on a regular basis. We love to test you, God. Just do this, and I'll respond with faith. Just do this, and I'll be willing to go anywhere you want me to go. Of course, once it happens, we tend to say, well, that could have happened anyway. I don't need to go there. Witness to that person. That's too scary. God, forgive us. Help us just live trusting you, living by your word. Give us understanding of what Scripture truly says, how it really points to you as the author, finisher of our faith. Give us strength to trust you when we are tempted to do otherwise, that you might be glorified by our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.